come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. In last week's podcast, we studied 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In those two verses, we learned why Peter made such a strong, passionate appeal that all true followers of Jesus must live as aliens and strangers in this world. He then gave us some concrete ways on how we are to live as pilgrims in this world by abstaining from the sinful desires that war against our soul. He also taught that we are to live such godly lives that the unsaved cannot bring legitimate accusations of wrongdoing against us. We now come to the section of Peter's epistle where he addresses some of the practical needs people face in the world in which they lived. Though we do not live in a culture similar to that of the ancient Roman Empire of 2,000 years ago, mankind has not changed in nature. So what Peter taught us will have down-to-earth, real-world application for us today. Today we will dig into verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter's statement that we are to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men is a very challenging idea. Why? Because we have rooted deep within us a fallen, rebellious nature that struggles with submitting to authority in one way or another. The outgoing type of personality may manifest their rebellious nature in very obvious ways, while the compliant type of personality will internalize their rebellious response to authority. We can have wrong expressions of submitting to authority, such as blatant defiance, as in the life of a criminal, or unquestioning obedience, such as can be found in the acolytes of the cults. In our fallen condition, we do not know how to rightly submit to authority. People that have served in the armed forces have learned a type of submission to authority that is a mandatory requirement to serve in the military. But such submission does not mean that rebellion is not still alive inside of them. It is just that they have learned how to submit in certain situations. This leads us into reasons why we submit or fail to submit. Obedience and rebellion are heart and character issues. It has to do with who we are on the inside. Peter told us that we are to rightly submit ourselves to others out of devotion to Christ, and this is a very, very important point. When people submit to authority, there's always a motive behind it. The criminal that is caught by the police is forced to submit. The person that wants a job submits to the boss and the rules of the company, or he will not have that job for long. His submission to the boss does not mean that he is not a rebel at heart. An abused wife can submit to her husband out of fear. This can be the fear of more abuse or of how to survive if she leaves her abusive husband. A college student that wants good grades and a degree so that she can get a good-paying job will submit to the rules of the school and the requirements that each professor puts upon her. But that does not mean she's a submissive person. Rules define all of life, and there is no escape from them. Those that do not want to submit to rules live in a fantasy world because such a place does not exist. There's not a single nation in this world that is not ran by laws, and when governments break down into chaos, the man with the biggest stick becomes king and establishes his own laws to rule the people. The kingdom of God is ran by laws.
So all those that want the Lord to save them must submit to his rule over their lives, which includes the commandments that are found in both Testaments. Heaven is defined by laws, so those that do not want the rule of God over their lives while they live on earth would most certainly find heaven a more miserable place than hell. Even in hell, the rebellious cannot escape the laws of God, which define that place of eternal torment. All those that will suffer the horrors of hell will never be able to break those laws, even though their rebellious nature is fully active in hell. As Christians, we are to submit to all earthly authorities because we are submitted to Christ. If we are not submitted to the Lord, then we will not have the grace to rightly submit to others. At the core of our rebellion against people and governments is our rebellion against God. Until we deal with our rebellion at the foot of the cross, we will never be able to rightly submit to others. Whenever we see rebellion rise up in our hearts and minds, we must realize that the root of our problem has to do with our relationship with God. Until we are truly submissive to the Lord, we will never be rightly submissive to people. Our natural fallen nature does not have the ability to rightly submit to others, and this especially includes God. It is like those whack-a-gopher games you see at some children's pizza places. When the gopher pops up out of his hole, you whack him with a hammer, and the next moment another pops out of a different hole. You keep on whacking and never come to the end of gophers popping up. Without Christ, we cannot conquer our rebellious nature. One expression of pride and rebellion will pop its ugly head out to be followed only by another. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to give us the power to crucify the rebellion that is so deeply rooted in our character and personality. Peter commanded us to submit to every authority, and if we honestly think about it, it is not a very pleasant thought for us fallen people. He does not make an exhaustive list of who we are to submit to, but only mentions a few in relation to civil government. Since the saints were facing persecution, they needed to know how they should live in light of such struggles. To submit ourselves to every authority for the Lord's sake tells us that our submission to others is directly the result of our submission to the Lord. This establishes the chain of command. A sergeant, as a non-commissioned officer in the military, may command a private to do something, but a commissioned officer has the authority to override that command. A general has far greater authority than other commissioned officers, but the president, as the commander-in-chief, has authority over the generals. God has ultimate and infinite authority, and all earthly authority must submit to his rule or rebel against it. When earthly authorities rebel against God's ultimate authority, we are obligated to obey the Lord first and foremost, no matter what the consequences of such actions could inflict upon us or our loved ones. This truth is taught in many portions of Scripture, but since we are studying 1 Peter, I think it is a good idea to see how Peter responded in such a situation. The story I want to look at begins in Acts chapter 3 and goes through Acts chapter 4. The Lord used Peter and John to heal a man that was crippled from birth. His healing stirred Jerusalem and opened the door for Peter and John to preach Jesus and the power of his resurrection to many people. As a result, the Sanhedrin council had them arrested and put in jail. The next day, they were brought before the Sanhedrin council to give an account of their actions and preaching. After some deliberation between the council members, they commanded Peter and John not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus. We then read in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Peter and John were not being rebellious against the ruling authority because they were submitting to a higher authority than that of the Sanhedrin council. The command of the Sanhedrin was hostile to God's ultimate authority, so if Peter and John obeyed the council's mandate, they would have rebelled against God, and this would have been a real crime. In such a case, they could only submit to one authority at a time, which forced them to make a decision. Either they would submit to God's authority or to man's, for the two in this situation were in complete opposition with each other. We are to submit to man's authority unless it is contrary to God's ultimate authority. A lot of people make excuses why they do not submit to the authorities in government that is over them, such as that of a nation, city, denomination, church, or family. People start riots to protest what they perceive as abuse as they loot and abuse those around them. That's sheer hypocrisy. Or they justify their rebellion with politically correct rhetoric that is empty of any real substance. If our disobedience against the authorities of this world is not based upon right submission to God, then it is only rebellion, no matter what people call it or how the media and government strives to sanitize or attack it. Jesus obligated us to pay our taxes and to obey the laws of the land, and no excuse other than that which comes directly from God and His Word grants us the right to rebel. When we are forced to make such a bold decision to stand against the authority and powers of this world, it must be through humility and submission to God. If the motive is not right, then the act is not right either. The motive cannot be right if the life is not surrendered to God. It is only out of right submission to God that we could ever rightly disobey the powers that be. We are to rightly submit ourselves to the authority over us for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Is He benefited by our submission? No, that is not what Peter is teaching us here. This has to do with our motive for submitting or dissenting. Either way, it must be for the Lord's sake, or in other words, it must be for His glory and not ours. When Peter and John disobeyed the Sanhedrin council, they were doing it for the glory of God, not for their own glory or benefit. Jesus commanded them to preach to all people and nations, and to obey the council would have been to disobey Jesus. In this account, the apostles were released unharmed, but that would not be so with them in the future. To obey Christ rather than man can be very costly. It could cost us a job, our possessions, our home, or even our lives. If we have not learned how to submit to God in the easy times, then how will we ever stand in the difficult ones? Now, who are we to submit to? Like I said earlier, Peter only gave us a general list, but his list tells us enough of what we need to know. Those Christians that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob suffered under the tyranny of Rome, the Herod family that ruled Israel under Roman authority, and that of the religious Jews. Gentile Christians also suffered the tyranny of Rome and that of the pagan religions and culture that they grew up under. When the government that should be protecting us becomes our abuser, then something rises up in us to rebel. But that is not necessarily the will of God. Peter is telling the saints that they should submit to the authorities over them, and Peter knew that those authorities were often abusive. We are only obligated to submit to the point that they are not asking us or compelling us to break the laws of God. When they command us to break God's laws, then we are divinely obligated as followers of Jesus to stand up for the truth, no matter the personal cost. Try and imagine the struggles this teaching caused some people that wanted to rebel against the abusive government that was over them. Peter told us to submit to the king and to his governors. He referred to the king as supreme authority. Peter did not have a concept of democracy, socialism, or communism, but what he is here teaching covers every form of government, whether oppressive or free. In democracy, the president and Congress are the supreme authority. In communism, there is a supreme ruler. The point is that we are to submit to the political government so long as it does not command us to disobey God's ultimate government. When Peter spoke of governors, he said that they were sent by the supreme authority of the land to punish evildoers and reward those that do right. We can break this down to state and local governments of any nation. Peter is giving us a general idea here about government, and one of their primary responsibilities is to punish those that do wrong and to commend those that do right. What do we do when the purpose of government is turned upside down? When they abuse and punish those that do right and reward those that do wrong? Is this not what is going on right now in our country in a host of ways? This is just the beginning of the growing ungodliness and tyranny that will oppress this country and abuse all those that choose to do right according to God's definition of right. We Americans need to get ready for persecution and learn what God has to say about it so that we bring Him glory through it, not disgrace. In verse 15, Peter reveals to us the will of God. There's a big question, though. Do we really want God's will for our lives? He wrote, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Are people doing God's will when they get divorced? No way. Are they doing God's will by having marriages that are nightmares while their children are forced to live in the chaos and contention? Are they doing God's will by being partiers, doing the clubs and sucking down beers like the heathen world? Are they doing God's will when they are just as greedy for financial gain as any Wall Street get-rich-quick schemer? Are they doing God's will by cheating on their taxes, stealing from work, or acting out other expressions of dishonesty that is growing rampant among those that claim to be Christian? Peter told us that we silence the ignorant talk of foolish men when we do good, when we obey God and keep His commands. What do we accomplish when we are not doing good, when our lives are contrary to God and His commands? We feed the ignorant talk of foolish men that hate God. They look at our compromise and mock God over it. They see the worthlessness of dead, lukewarm religion and reject that which is real as well. All of this has to do with the subject of submission. When we fail to submit ourselves to God, we will be powerless to fulfill His will. And when people that claim to be Christian do not fulfill the will of God, they slander Him before a perishing world and before their family and friends. In keeping with this train of thought, Peter then teaches us in verse 16 to live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. In Christ, we find freedom from sin, the works of the flesh, the tyranny of hell, and the power of this world. As humans that are specifically Christian, we are obligated as being free in Christ to submit to all earthly authorities that do not contradict or violate the ultimate authority and rule of God. Next week, we will study Peter's statement on slavery. Not that he sanctions it, but that it was a reality of the world in which he lived, and he wanted the saints to know how to live, even in such situations. Because we are free in Christ does not mean that we are not bound to Christ. The freedom that the Savior gives obligates us to serve Him in such a way that is keeping with His character and laws. Without divine grace operating in our lives, we cannot be free from the yoke of slavery we naturally have to sin. We are bound in transgressions and sin, enslaved by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Through Jesus, we obtain freedom from our sin and victory over our sinful nature. But this does not mean that we are free to live as we want, for that is a very great deception. The freedom Christ gives obligates us to live a life that will keep us free from sin and the works of the flesh. Paul worded it like this in Romans 6:16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Whether you are slaves of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There are only two options. Either we are slaves to Jesus, or slaves of sin, which clearly implies that we would be slaves to Satan then. There is no such thing as serving God and not being subject to his laws. To become a slave of Christ frees us from being slaves of Satan, but obligates us to live according to the rules and laws established by Almighty God, the King of Kings. Peter unmistakably warned us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Why did he make such a strong point? Because this issue had become a big enough problem that he thought it was necessary to confront it in this letter. In keeping with Peter's thought, he was commanding his readers not to excuse themselves from proper obedience to those in authority over them through a deceptive claim of Christian liberty. We cannot rebel against the authorities the Lord has placed over us unless they are forcing us to disobey God's higher law and authority. Another way we can apply this verse to our lives is seen in people that claim to be Christian while justifying their compromise. By declaring that they are free in Christ, they think they are no longer under the law. They then label as legalists anyone that would preach or believe in the holiness of God and the obligations His holiness demands of mankind. In the name of freedom, they think that they can practice the same sins that define the world, yet still be right with God. Besides such an idea of being thoroughly illogical, it is absolutely contrary to Scripture and the nature of God. People that want to practice sin will in one way or another strive to justify their sin, and religion is just one of the many excuses they use. Paul said in Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Notice that to be free from sin, we have to obey the teaching of Scripture. This is an absolute. People that believe in a modern-day version of antinomianism will be thoroughly shocked on the day they stand before God. What is antinomianism? It is a belief that Christians are freed from the moral law by virtue of grace as set forth in the Gospels. Most people that believe this gross and damnable error do not even know that such a word exists. This was an old heresy that Peter was confronting, and it must be confronted today in the church. John extensively dealt with this problem in his epistles. Take, for example, his third epistle in verse 11. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Those that practice sin do not know God. That is what the Bible clearly teaches. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he wrote, Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. John is telling us that it is impossible for those that practice sin to be true followers of Jesus. Those that believe that they can practice sin and still be Christian are willfully deceived and refuse to hear the truth of God's word and be saved. This is what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But for all those that truly want God's salvation, they agree with what John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I want to close out today's podcast by looking at verse 17, where Peter makes some brief, general points on what our conduct should be. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter had just left off the subject of proper submission to the authorities that are over us, then moves on to say that we should show proper respect to everyone. The King James Version translates the phrase as honor all men. The Greek word speaks of value and honor. So the thought is that we value people by giving them honor as fellow humans that are made in God's image. But we humans can have a terrible time with prejudice, bigotry, and hatred. There's no room for such perverted ways of thinking in the heart and mind of those that are true followers of Jesus. When we find that they have somehow gotten a hold of our heart and mind, then we must aggressively conquer them through the grace of God. Earlier in this study, I stated that our submission to others directly depends upon our submission to Christ. When we are rebellious against human authority, it's because we have a problem of rebellion against God, and this needs to be resolved. The same is true in this situation. If we do not honor and value people, it is because we have a relational problem with God. Nothing can change for good in our relationships with each other until our relationship with God is made right. We will have problems with prejudice, bigotry, hatred, and bitterness unless we embrace the transforming love of God that will conform us to his likeness so that we can love others. Peter takes us one step further by saying that we should love the brotherhood of believers. Brotherhood has nothing to do with nationality. If one race of Christian cannot love and fellowship with another, then they have a big problem with God. We are to honor everyone because we are all made in the image of God. But we are to love the brotherhood, since we are all made clean through the blood of Christ. The brotherhood of believers is built upon the finished work of salvation that Jesus did for us, not upon nationality, tribes, and clans. To hate any portion of the body of Christ is to hate the head, which is the ruler of the body, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. As people that have been made free through Christ, we are obligated to love all those that walk with Christ in the same freedom. The next point Peter makes is that we must fear God. If we do not fear God, then we will not do any of the things he has commanded us to do in this epistle. People that profess to be Christian but are rebellious against authority or hate people do not fear God. If they feared the Lord, then they would know God's view on the subject and that they would have to give an account to him who sits on the greatest of all thrones. Through the fear of God, we learn to rightly submit to authorities, honor people, and love the brotherhood. Ultimately, we should do what the Lord commands out of loving devotion. Yet there are times that our love for Him is not deep enough, so we need to have the fear of God to compel us to obey His commands. The apostle then tells us that we should honor the king. The Greek word for honor here is the same word Peter used when he told us to honor or value everyone. He is not saying that we should honor the king more than any other person, but that we should honor the king for the position that he holds. Here, I must confess that I have some personal struggles. How do you honor a politician, whether king, president, or prime minister, when you morally, ethically, and politically disagree with who he or she is and what he or she is doing? I thoroughly believe that abortion is the murder of unborn children, and when a president or ruler supports such a practice, he is supporting the murder of the most innocent of society, the very ones he or she should be protecting. How do you honor a ruler that promotes the advancement of the very sins that destroyed the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and will only speed the coming judgment that will fall upon America? I am not saying that this is an easy question to answer, but I think we can come to some sound conclusions nonetheless. When we cannot honor the president, prime minister, congressman, governor, or mayor for who he or she is and what he or she is doing, then we must honor the position of authority that they hold. We have to honor and value the person, not their beliefs and practices, and this can be a very hard thing for us to separate in our heart and mind. Living in a democracy adds to this challenge even more, because it is very different than living in a true monarchy or dictatorship where the ruler holds near absolute control and no dissent of people is allowed. We have the freedom of dissent and protest, the freedom to express our views, at least to a certain point. But as Christians, everything we do must be thoroughly filtered through Christ, not political ideologies. If we voice opposition, it must come out of a genuine Christian character with a genuine Christian spirit and not through rebellion, prejudice, or hatred. Above all else, our first and principal allegiance must be to Christ. So how we live out the faith in every situation is of the utmost importance. Everything we do must be done for the glory of God, not for political ideologies or the advancement of political systems. Though we may not like our president and his hyper-liberal agenda, we must honor him as president, and the fear of God will help us in this matter. The Lord forbids all true followers of Jesus to hate any president, ruler, or person, no matter what evil they may have done to us personally or to society at large. This is not sanctioning the evil they have perpetrated or are presently committing, only the acknowledgement that the Lord raises up kings and brings them down. Every ruler will stand before God, and he alone will give them the rewards that they justly deserve, whether damnation or eternal life. They cannot escape standing before the ultimate authority and answering for what they did with the power to rule that was given to them. It will be a terrifying moment.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away all guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be reborn.